The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26 this morning. Luke 6, 17 through 26. And this is what it says. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. We have been journeying through the Gospel of Luke for several months now, and we come today to what has been called the Sermon on the Plain. It is a condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It is called the Sermon on the Plain in Luke because Luke 6:17 says, "He came down with them and stood on a level place." Matthew 5:1, at the beginning of Matthew's version of the sermon, says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." It could be that Jesus stood on a level place on the side of the mountain before he sat down. Or it could be that he delivered this same sermon or variations of it on more than one occasion. At any rate, the sermon in Matthew and the sermon in Luke begins with the Beatitudes. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They have already heard the message of repentance. They have already heard the call to follow him. Now he is telling them what to expect as his followers. He is giving them some instructions about how to live as his followers in this world. And right here at the beginning, he is redefining happiness. He is telling us what true happiness looks like. One very basic principle of biblical interpretation is to look at a passage in context. Not only its immediate context, but in the context of the whole Bible. Another basic principle of biblical interpretation is to compare Scripture with Scripture. That is what I am doing with this passage of Scripture today. I am looking at it in context of the whole Bible, and I am comparing Scripture with Scripture, especially Luke's version of the Beatitudes with Matthew's version of the Beatitudes. As I said, I think Jesus is telling us here what true happiness looks like. So what does true happiness look like? What is the nature of true happiness? The very first thing you notice is that true happiness, according to Jesus, is radically different from what the world considers happiness. When you look at the passage, you see that two words are prominent. One is the word blessed, and the other is the word woe. Blessed occurs four times in this passage, and woe occurs four times in this passage. What do these words mean? One place that we can get a good idea of what these words mean is in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. That passage in my Bible is labeled Aaron's blessing. Aaron was the first priest of the nation Israel. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Verse 24 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Verse 25 says, "The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." Verse 26 says, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." There is a clue in verse 25 as to what bless means in verse 24. And there's another clue in verse 26 as to what bless means in verse 24. When it says in verse 25, "The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you," that is what "the Lord bless you" means. When it says in verse 26, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace," that is what "Lord bless you" means in verse 24. To be blessed is to have the face of the Lord to shine upon you. To be blessed is to have the countenance of the Lord lifted up upon you. To be blessed is to have the smile of the Lord God of heaven upon you. When the Lord God of heaven is smiling upon you, that means that He is not angry with you. It means He is pleased with you. It means that you have His favor. When I was a little kid, I liked to see my father smile. I've seen His anger, but I have also seen His smile. I liked His smile. To be truly blessed is to have the smile of God. It is to be in God's favor, to have God's favor, to be favored by God. Woe is the opposite of blessing. If blessing is to have God's favor, then woe is to not have God's favor, which is to be under the wrath of God. So blessed and woe are two words that describe two states of being. One is the favor of God, and the other is the wrath of God. True happiness is to be blessed by God, to have the countenance of God smiling upon you, to have the favor of God. But it sounds strange to our ears. It seems to be turned upside down. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. But woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. According to our thinking and the world's thinking, the happy are the rich, the full, the ones who laugh, and the ones who are spoken well of. And the miserable are the poor, the hungry, the sad, and the rejected. So let's take a closer look and see if we can understand what Jesus means. The first beatitude is, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." What did Jesus mean? He did not mean that every poor person, just because he is poor, will enter the kingdom of God. He did not mean that poverty in and of itself is a state of happiness. In Matthew's version of this beatitude, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What Jesus means is that the man who is aware that before God he is poor and destitute is blessed. Blessed is the man who realizes that no amount of earthly riches can make him right with God, and true wealth is to be right with God. When poverty helps a man to realize that he needs God more than anything else in the world, then blessed is the poor. The kingdom of God belongs to people like that. There is a curse that corresponds to this beatitude. It is this: woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full now. What did Jesus mean? Did he mean that every rich person is going to hell? No. Sometimes God blesses people with wealth. I do know this. Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The reason it is hard is because many times the rich man is so satisfied with his wealth that he couldn't care less about God. Wealth can be an obstacle to your appreciation of God. Love of money can beat out your love for God and send you to hell. If wealth is an obstacle to your seeking God, then it is a curse. When Jesus said, "Woe to you who are rich," he was talking about people who make the attainment of earthly wealth their sole ambition in life. He was referring to people who pursue earthly riches with a consuming passion. There's no divine consolation for people like this when this life is over, for they have already received all that they are going to get. James chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." The second beatitude is, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." The hungry are people who both outwardly and inwardly are painfully deficient in the things essential to life as God meant it to be, and who, since they cannot help themselves, turn to God for mercy. Matthew's version of this beatitude says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." If physical hunger makes you hungry for God, then it is a blessing. Jesus said the person who hungers for mercy and forgiveness, for peace of mind and heart, for purity and holiness, for fellowship with God, will be satisfied. The curse that corresponds to this beatitude is, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry." Jesus said that those who have selfishly sated themselves will be hungry. Out there in eternity, there will be a reversal of roles. A good illustration of this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus that we will come to in Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." The third beatitude is, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." If sadness and sorrow that cause you to weep now turns your heart to seek God, then it is blessed. It's blessed. This weeping here refers to mourning over the condition that the world is in. It involves mourning for one's personal sins and sin in general and all of its consequences, including disease and pain and war and destruction and calamity and death. Jeremiah was a lonely figure in the Old Testament because God gave him a heavy message of judgment to preach to a nation that was in rebellion against God. He has been called the weeping prophet. When Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, he wept. Why did Jesus weep? He wept because death separates brothers and sisters. Death separates children and parents. Death separates loved ones from loved ones. And death is the consequence of sin. In Luke 19, we read about Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Jesus saw this horrid, ugly, foul thing called sin, which had come into life and introduced death into life and had upset life and made life unhappy. He wept because of that. He groaned in his spirit. And as he saw the city of Jerusalem rejecting him and bringing upon itself its own damnation, he wept because of it. He mourned over it. And so does his true follower, the one who has received his nature." In other words, he must mourn because of the very nature of sin itself, because it has ever entered into the world and has led to these terrible results. This is a time of weeping. But there's coming a time of laughter. Those who weep now will laugh with joy when the cause of sorrow has been removed from the earth. That day is described in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.'" The curse that corresponds to this beatitude is, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." The implication is that Jesus is describing people who are self-satisfied and indifferent to the needs of others. They laugh. They merrily go about their feasting and reveling and ignore the plight of the poor and the downtrodden. The tables will be turned one day, and in eternity they will weep and mourn. The fourth blessing is found in verses 22 and 23. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Now, if you give people a good reason to hate you, to ostracize you, to insult you, defame your name, and it is not for the sake of Jesus, then you are not blessed for that. But if men persecute you because of your loyalty to Jesus, then you are blessed. And you can rejoice. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. And because you are in good company. That is the way they used to treat God's prophets. When the apostles were arrested and beaten and brought before the council for preaching the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, the Bible says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. The fourth curse that corresponds to this blessing is, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. You see, a false prophet could preach the message that the people wanted to hear, and he would be spoken well of. Jesus is not saying that you should go out and make a bunch of enemies. He's not saying that it is wrong for you to have a good reputation among men. On the contrary, it is good to have a good reputation for being an ethical person. Jesus is condemning people who compromise Christian convictions so that they can please everybody. Jesus is condemning people who don't take a stand on certain truths in the Word of God because they want to be popular with everybody. The question is, do you love Jesus Christ more or do you love the praise of men more? That really is the key to this passage. What do you treasure most in life? Do you treasure Jesus Christ or do you treasure money and food and pleasure and the praise of men? True happiness is treasuring Jesus above everything else, no matter what it is. You can be happy even when you are poor if you understand that Jesus is the only real treasure. You can be happy even when you are hungry, when you understand that Jesus is the bread of life that really satisfies the soul. You can be happy even when you are weeping because you know that Jesus came to take away the cause of all weeping and will one day bring inexpressible joy and full glory. You can be happy even when you are lonely and friendless because Jesus is the friend of sinners who will never forsake His own. You can be happy even if you are persecuted because Jesus is worth it. Will you treasure Jesus more than anything else in life? Or will you treasure anything else above Jesus? That's the great question of life. May God's Holy Spirit make you see that Jesus is the greatest treasure of all. And true happiness is found in treasuring Him above all things. Let's pray.